Please remain standing and join me in Exodus chapter 20 as we continue going through the Ten Commandments. This is found on page 61 of your pew Bibles. It's also printed for you in your bulletins. Today we will be on the eighth commandment, which is found in verse 15. You shall not steal. But in order to hear it in its context, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and go through verse 21. So hear now the word of our Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's now look to him together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your law, which makes us realize that we are utterly sinful compared to your standard of righteousness and totally in need of forgiveness. So we pray as we dwell on that fact, you would drive us to your Son, our Savior, that we would throw ourselves before him in mercy, clinging to him alone for our salvation. And not only our salvation, but our joy and peace in this world. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1981, the Butterball Turkey Company established a hotline, I think it still exists, to help answer consumer questions about how to prepare their turkey for Thanksgiving. They realized that there were many people who didn't know what to do with these beasts, so they had a hotline. And over the years, I've had many interesting phone calls. One of the more interesting one came from a lady who found a frozen turkey from 23 years earlier buried in her freezer. And she wanted to know, is it edible? And so she called the Butterball Turkey Company hotline, and they said, "Well, ma'am, if it's been under a certain degrees, yes, it technically would be edible, but all the taste has probably gone, so it's going to be tasting like cardboard. We advise that you don't eat it. And she said, well, that's what I was thinking, so I'm just going to take it to my church for their lunch. Now, I don't just say that because we have a church lunch right after this, but it points out our human nature. We want to give God the leftovers and keep for ourselves what is most valuable. That's human nature. This commandment we're speaking of today, verse 15, you shall not commit adultery, attacks human nature. And it contrasts it with a heart that's been gripped by the gospel. So this morning we're going to look at this commandment in three ways. First, we'll see what our natural inclinations are. Second, we'll see how God's grace changes us. And finally, we'll look at the ultimate treasure, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. But first, our natural inclination. It's reported that in the 1990s, one of the hotels that opened in that decade, in the first year of business, not only had to replace the things you would expect to get stolen from a hotel, like towels and the toiletries and all that, but in addition, the first year they were in business, they had to replace 138,000 spoons, 355 coffee pots, and, you guessed it, 100 Bibles. And that's very sad, but very believable if we understand human nature. By nature, we want to fend for ourselves like orphans. Fend for ourselves, to do whatever it takes to make sure that we will have what we want or have what we need. And God warns us about this, and he gives us this commandment as a blessing to us. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, this is one of those two-word commandments in Hebrew, like many of the others. There's two words. Literally, it's no stealing. No stealing. The word for stealing, there's no nuances here. The Hebrew word, it basically means take something away in stealth, which we would expect. The word for no, the first word in that sentence, there's two ways that Hebrew makes a command or a statement negative. There's two words they put at the beginning of the sentence. One, it's a conditional, like in this situation, do not fear. We see that a lot in the Old Testament. There are plenty of times where God says, do not fear, but there's other times where God says, you do need to fear. So that's a situational negation of a command. But the other word, and this is the word that we see here, means under no circumstances ever in your life are you to think about doing this. And so the negative commands that we see through this chapter all have this, under no circumstances should you ever think about doing it, negation. And that's what we see in this command. So this is not situational. There are not times where it's okay to steal. No, we're never under any circumstances to take something that's not ours. Now, normally when we think of this commandment, we think of the big sins like armed robbery or breaking and entering or all those kind of things that we see on the news. But today I want to focus on some of the more socially acceptable forms of stealing, the kind of things that Christians around the country, around the world, have to deal with. So here we go. According to CBS News, the IRS recently estimated that they lose hundreds of billions, with a B, hundreds of billions of dollars a year in taxes from underreported income. So God is calling us to be honest when we pay our taxes. Now, we have this us versus them mentality when it comes to the government, especially when it comes to taxes. And we say, well, they steal from us when they misuse the public funds. And that might be true. And God's going to hold them accountable for what they do with the money that we give them. But our responsibility is to pay Caesar what is due Caesar. So we listen to Paul. We listen to Jesus. We need to pay taxes faithfully. And so hundreds of billions of dollars a year in unpaid taxes because of underreporting of income. Another, maybe not us versus them mentality, but another way that we commonly steal is by simply not paying our bills on time. Not paying our bills on time. If you own a small business or involved in the accounting part of businesses, you understand that you take that money and you either invest it or you apply it to certain needs you have. And if you don't have what's due you at a certain time, it causes problems. So how many of us, when we don't pay our bills on time, whether it's on purpose or through neglect, realize that we are actually stealing from a business or a company? People are also guilty of stealing when we buy on credit without any intention of ever paying it back. That happens all the time. That happens all the time. How about stealing time at work? This is probably the most common form of theft in America. We start our days late, we end them early, and we waste time in between, and yet our employers pay us for a full day's work. But did you ever think that when we're goofing off at work, we are actually stealing from our employer? Students. This commandment applies to you as well. Cheating in school is rampant. I was a high school teacher back in the 90s. John was more recent. There's several current educators among us. Cheating is rampant. You're just shaking your head. Even among Christians, professing Christians, cheating is rampant. And what is cheating? It's stealing someone else's work, someone else's labor. We're not to do it. Same with plagiarism. Now, when I was in school, this might date me, but the rule of thumb was if you copied three words in a row, you had to put quotation marks around it, or else that was plagiarism. Today, I guess that theory has gone out the window because I know of students who copy entire papers, entire assignments. They find people on the internet, copy it, paste it, turn it in as if it's their own work. As if your teachers are stupid. Because you better know that they're going to just take some random sentence in the middle of that paper and just search. It only takes 5 seconds. And if they find that you have copied that from some other internet source, you're busted. And plagiarism is a big deal. How about the music and videos that we enjoy? Now, again, this is dating me, but back when I was a teenager, it was in the years in the 70s where we had vinyl records and people would take them home and record them on a cassette tape and distribute them to all the buddies to be cool and to make friends and do whatever you wanted to do. Now that was clear-cut pirating. It's gotten a lot more complicated now in the age of digital music. But you know that if you own and possess something that you didn't pay for, whether you paid iTunes or you bought it or whatever, that passing around music files is illegal. It's breaking copyright laws. And so do we pay for all of the music that we enjoy? And I know it's a lot more complicated because you know, we can stream things without downloading them and see Rob Sigler if you want to know legal advice on this. But basically, if we have downloaded stuff that we haven't paid for, odds are very good that we have stolen it. Christian artists know that. They understand that their music is less likely to be compensated for by people purchasing it, so they make up for it by raising the costs of their concerts. Most musicians make most of their money not through music sales anymore, but through exorbitant ticket prices at concerts. Christian giving. How often do we steal from God? This is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You've heard this before, but we need to bring it up again in the context of this passage. Will a man rob God? And this is God responding, yes, you are robbing me. But you say, Israel, how have we robbed you? And the answer is, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And as far as I know, this is the only time in Scripture he says, test me. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down you for you a blessing until there is no more need. So God is equating our giving to the way he will bless us in response. And so there are many missionaries that we would love to support that we can't. Why? Because we just don't have the finances. And Ludi, I quote you all the time, you like our vision. We just need more people and more money. And those two often go together. So if you want to be a blessing to the church, bring your friends. We love visitors coming. We love people getting involved in what we're trying to do here at Southside. But if we're not faithful in giving as well, then God says that we are robbing him. Now, back then, they had a required 10%, just baseline of what we had to give. And in the New Testament, we go more by grace than by any requirement. But if the Old Testament, in all of their poverty, were able to give 10%, what would be a gracious way to extrapolate that into New Testament when things are bigger and better? We're doing well if we give 10% to the church, 10% to Christian ministries. But how would we apply that to today's standard? I think that would be a good starting point. But we need to pursue giving more than that. Martin Luther summed it up. If we look at mankind in all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable of great thieves. And if we were to hang them all, where would we find enough rope? If we examine ourselves, whether it's through giving to the church or how we spend our time at work or through attitudes like the lady at the beginning who wanted to give a 23-year-old turkey to the church, we'll see that maybe we're not as obedient to this commandment as we think. That this, like all the commandments, points our need to Jesus for forgiveness. So that's the first point. Human nature is, like Martin Luther described, we are corrupt and we need a Savior. But the second thing, and the good news about this, is that God's grace changes us. God's grace changes us. When the Holy Spirit invades our life, it starts to show us that this is God's world, it's not my world. And so we take hold of verses like Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And Colossians 1:16, you've heard this many times, for by Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We start seeing that this is God's world, and we start seeing that we are merely stewards of what God has given us. A steward is a temporary manager who's watching over something for somebody else while they're away. And so that's why many times Jesus tells parables that describe our role in life as a manager or a steward. For example, he talks about a landowner who goes on a journey and entrusts his vineyard to workers to watch it for him. Another man goes on a journey and entrusts his servants with various talents. Another man goes away and entrusts his servants with various tasks to be done. Another master accuses his manager of wasting his possessions because he didn't use them like he was instructed. You see, if we look at the world as God's and everything that is here belongs to Him, we will see ourselves as stewards, not the ultimate owners. Not the ultimate owners. This is His world. Everything in it belongs to Him, and He has given us our possessions to manage for His glory. We're giving much to enjoy. This is a great life we have. People throughout history would have given anything to live in America in the 21st century. What a rich time that we can enjoy great things. But ultimately, they are not ours. They are the Lord's. And so as we think about God's grace and how it affects us, we see that this is God's world, that we're merely stewards. And now we start thinking about generosity and how we can give to help those in need. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It's a blessing to be able to give to those who are in need. So we no longer try to accumulate stuff for our own best interest, but we accumulate things so that we can pass it on to those who are in need. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, he thought about raises and increases in income, not for increasing our standard of living, but increasing our standard of giving. He lived in the same house for the last 40 years of his life, even though his business exploded and became very profitable. He gave that money away. He only used to live on what he needed for his family. Now, I'm not talking about communism, where we have to give all we earn into a common pot and it's distributed by somebody else, because that just takes away our own initiative for success and for striving and creativity. But it's important that we think about the possessions that God has given us, not as ours, but for the good of others. Luke 12:15, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So as God's grace consumes us and grips us, we start seeing the world as his, not ours. We start seeing ourselves as stewards and not owners. And we start seeing ourselves on the idea of how can I be generous to others who are in real need, instead of he who dies with the most toys wins. Zacchaeus, Luke 19, the tax collector, when he was converted, he was convicted by this, and he said, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will restore it fourfold." Now, the Bible's not telling us to give half of what we have away. But we have things that we don't need. We have money that we don't need. We have things that we can give to needs, to poor, to ministries. And we need to be thinking about our possessions. What would God want us to do with this? Jerry Bridges, who wrote a book called The Disciplines of Grace, he looked at possessions and he said there's three ways we can look at this. Number one, we can think of it as what is yours is mine, and so I think I'll take it. And that's the mentality of a thief. The second way of looking at possessions, what's mine is mine, so I think I'll keep it, which is the attitude of most people most of the time. But thirdly is the godly attitude. What is mine is God's, and I'll share it if that's what God is calling me to do. And that's the godly attitude. So we see that God's grace, when it breaks into our life, it will change us so that this is God's world. It's his world, so I'm only a steward, not an ultimate owner. And I will be living as a way to be a blessing to others instead of hoarding it all for my own self-indulgence. And as we think about the problems and okay, that sounds great on paper, but Rob, we live in the real world. What's going to happen here? Well, remember our confession of faith about providence. Just flip a few pages back. And we just confessed ourselves that in fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. I loved Ed's prayer. This is our Father's world. We're His children. And we can trust Him and should trust Him that He will take care of us. No one has ever gone needy because they were generous in what they gave to those who were in need. And then what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds Him by providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to a future, have a firm confidence that our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can not so much as move. This is God's world. And He has entrusted us with His things so that we can use them for His glory. And again, I'm not telling you to give everything away, but I am saying that we need to hold on to it loosely so that if God calls us to do something for somebody else, whether it's our money or our time or our talents or our treasures, that we would be willing to do that. So we've seen that our natural inclination is to hold on to stuff. We've seen that God's Spirit, when it breaks into our lives, changes us. And finally, we'll see the ultimate treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. This eighth commandment, it does more than address our sinfulness and our materialism, but it points us to the ultimate treasure in this world, the ultimate treasure, which cannot spoil or fade, which is kept in heaven for us, an inheritance that won't go away. And that ultimate treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Psalm 63:3 says, "Your steadfast love is better than life. I will praise you." The love of Jesus and His love for us is better than life. It's better than the Cowboys winning the Super Bowl this year. It's better than life. And so we will praise Him. We and everything else and everyone else in this world were made to treasure Christ first in our hearts. And when we don't, it knocks everything out of whack. Everything gets knocked out of whack. John Piper said this, and he's talking about what we can offer the non-believers in our world, non-believers in our lives, non-believers in our family. We preach Christ as Savior and Lord, and in all His saving and lordly rule, as the all-satisfying treasure of life. We don't just offer the forgiveness of sins. We don't just offer the imputation of His righteousness. We don't just offer the leadership and protection of the Lord Jesus. We offer Christ as the treasure that all our cravings have pointed to, and all our attempts to get wealth has pointed to, and all of our lust has pointed to this. All of our addictions have pointed to this treasure. All of our loneliness has pointed to this treasure. All of our longings for marriage and friendship and success and leisure and fun and significance and influence have pointed to Christ the Lord, our treasure. John Piper is one satisfied man. We live in a world with very unsatisfied people. If we're looking for satisfaction through stuff, the Bible tells us we'll never find it. We'll never find it. There's another way, and that's by seeking our satisfaction and finding our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether this is your first time in church, whether you're a regular here at Southside, We need to look to Jesus to meet our needs, to meet our needs, not only our spiritual needs, but our physical needs and our emotional needs. He is our treasure. To ignore that fact will lead us into a life of futility and lead us to ultimately judgment itself. But to embrace it, to bow down to Him and to seek Him first, is to find ultimate joy in life. I think John Piper has found ultimate joy in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that we seek will be added unto us. Let's pray for God's help in believing that. Our Father and our God, we confess that even though Your providence seems good to us right here and now, we know that there are many trials that await us. So we pray that You would forgive us of our unbelief, for our trying to live our life like orphans, scraping by, doing it on ourselves, depending upon ourselves alone to make ends meet, that we would stop living like orphans and live like children of the King who trust their Father that He will provide. Help us to believe that, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.